Welcome to today's episode of the Point of Purity podcast, a weekly study filled to the brim with all the tools from Scripture you will ever need to build a lasting life of biblical purity. Well, I'm your host, Steve Ettner, and in this episode, we're going to look at Psalm 25:7. God's love for you is steadfast. His amazing love for you stands true forever, in spite of your sinful choices. God's love for you is not dependent upon your purity. It is not contingent upon your right behavior. His love endures your sin. His love endures your fickleness. It endures your selfishness. His steadfast love endures, not just for a time, but forever. So ready or not, here we go into episode number 16 entitled, God Already Knows. In Psalm 25, verse 7, David writes, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O God." Right off the bat, I want to encourage you to not let the phrase, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions," trip you up here. Simply put, David's asking God not to see him as the rotten, evil, wicked, sinful man that he has been, a man that's worthy of God's holy wrath and righteous judgment. But rather, David's pleading with God to see him through the eyes of God's steadfast love and goodness, eyes of mercy and grace, kindness and forgiveness. So here's a question I'd like you to chew on, something to think about for a moment. Why was that so important to David? Why do you think David asked this particular thing of God? Why should that be important to you and I? Why should that matter to you? Why should it matter that God sees you through his lens of steadfast love and limitless goodness? Why should it be important to you that God not see your wickedness, but rather that he sees you through the eyes of mercy and grace, kindness and forgiveness? Well, let me share with you my personal response to that question. You see, in the Old Testament book of Nahum, chapter 1, verses 2 and 6, we read that the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. Well, I submit that those verses should send shivers up and down your spine, my friend. In today's Christian circles, we hear a lot about God's grace, don't we? We talk about his mercy, his love, his kindness, his forgiveness. And don't misunderstand me, that's fantastic. I mean, praise God for every one of those attributes. However, we tend to put so much emphasis on those qualities that I think we also tend to neglect the emphasis that he's holy, he's righteous, he's pure, he's just. And because of that, God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's purity, his justice, demands that his judgment be executed upon sin, that his wrath is poured out because of our sinful behavior. God is a jealous and an avenging God. God keeps his wrath stored up for his enemies. Think about that. No one, absolutely no one, can stand before God's indignation at their sin. No one can endure the heat of his anger. God hates sin. He doesn't just dislike it. He hates it with a holy, righteous, powerfully perfect, and pure hatred. Well, David is reminding us in Psalm 7, verse 11, that God is a righteous judge, and he is a God who feels indignation every day. Okay, whoa, wait just a minute. Did you truly hear what I just read? Did you catch what David's saying here? God feels indignation every day. God feels anger, outrage. He's furious over sin. on a daily basis. Every time you and I choose to live for King Me, every time we choose to disobey his command to flee sexual immorality, every time we choose to lust after another person and commit adultery in our hearts, every time we sin, that angers God. But it's very important that you understand this. It angers him not because he's mad at you, not because he's disappointed in you. He loves you unconditionally. The scriptures are clear on that. He loves you with a perfect and holy love. God loves you so much that he chose to execute all of his wrath and all of that righteous anger, not upon you, but upon his one and only Son, who volunteered to take your place and pay the ultimate price for your sin. Oh no, God is not angry at you. He is, however, angry at your sin. He's angry at the effects and the ramifications that your sinful choices have ravished upon your heart, your health, your spirit, your family, your worship, your life. You see, God is angry because, as Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, Isaiah 59:2. God is angry at your sin because it's driving a wedge of division between you and the one who loves you so much he sacrificed it all for you. God is angry because, as Jeremiah 5:25 says, your sins have kept good from you, and that angers God. Oh, my friend, there is so much that God wants to do in your life. There are so many blessings that he wants to pour out upon you. There is so much good that God wants to lavish on you if you would only choose to daily deny yourself, daily die to yourself, daily pick up your cross and just say no to the wicked, evil, selfish, sinful desires of King Me and cry out, yes, yes, to all that God is and wants to be in your life. When you and I fully understand this, when we truly begin to grasp the fact that God hates it when we choose to sin, when we choose to turn our backs on him, when we willfully choose to worship self, that ought to lead us to what the scriptures call the fear of the Lord. We have misunderstood and mistaught the biblical teaching about fearing God. Fearing the Lord is a good thing. In Psalm 112, verse 1, David exclaims, "Praise the Lord! Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commands." Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to enjoy the blessing of God in every aspect of your life? It begins by fearing him. In Psalm 128, verse 1, he writes, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways, not the ways of King Me, but the ways of God." That's when you're blessed, when you fear God and you're walking in his ways. 3 verses later, he says, "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." Psalm 128, verse 4. The fear of the Lord is not a bad thing. Just the opposite. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Psalm 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is not cowering in a corner, living in absolute terror that if I do something wrong, God is going to zap me. The fear of the Lord begins with the realization, I'm not king, he is. I'm not Lord of my life, he is. This life is not mine to live however I want. This life is not about me. Now, I am answerable to no one else but my designer and my creator, my savior of my soul. And that ought to lead me to fear him, to respect him, to love him deeply, to hold him in great awe. In Proverbs 8, verse 13, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Fearing God means hating King Me. Fearing God means not worshiping myself, my desires. It's not I want, I need, I deserve, I desire, I have to have, I can't live without me, me, me. It's all about God. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 8:13, is hatred of evil. Now, we've seen in previous episodes that living with King Me on the throne of my heart is an evil thing. So I should hate that just like God does. In Proverbs 14, verse 2, it says, whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord. In other words, the person who is going throughout the day with God constantly, continuously on the throne of their heart, the one who is walking in worship of God, not self, God, the one who's walking in obedience to His will, not yours, that is the person who's fearing God. That is the person who's going to be blessed. Well, no matter how you slice it, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied, Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord, that's a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord enables you to turn away from the snares of death, Proverbs 14:27. Here's a fact from Scripture. Hebrews 4:13 tells us that no creature is hidden from God's sight. Everyone is naked and exposed to the eyes of Him whom we must give an account. Oh, you can cover your sin. You can hide it from everyone except God. You see, God already knows. He already knows each and every sin. He already knows each and every transgression that you have and will commit, past, present, and future. David acknowledged this truth when he prayed in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 3, "O Lord, You have searched me and You know me. You know when I sit. You know when I rise. You discern my thoughts from afar. You, God, You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways." Psalm 139, verses 1 through 3. God already knows. God already knows that you have sinned and fallen short of His glory, Romans 3:23. You can deny it all you want. You can try to hide it. You can try to cover it up. You can try to excuse it. I mean, that's what mankind has been doing all the way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve tried. It didn't work for them, my friend. It is not going to work for you or me now. I want you to understand this. As Proverbs 24, verse 12 says, if you say, well, I didn't know this. In other words, if you say, I'm just human. I didn't know what I was doing. It's not my fault. Or you could give any of a thousand excuses. Proverbs 24:12 goes on to say, does not He who weighs the heart, in other words, God, does not God perceive it? Does not God, who keeps watch over your soul, know it? And will God not repay you according to your works? I challenge you, think for a moment about all of the sins that you've ever committed over the entire span of your life. God says, the wages of each and every one of those sins is death, Romans 6:23. In other words, what is due you, your wage, your paycheck, if you will, because of each and every choice to sin, that wage is separation from God. It doesn't matter how great or small the sin might be in your eyes. It's all the same in God's. And it just takes one sin. In your entire lifespan, just one sin to separate you from God. This is why David cries out in Psalm 25:7, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. I think David understood the truth, the principle of Romans chapter 1, verse 18, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. I think David understood, as he writes in Psalm 86, verse 5, that God is good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon Him. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 14, David says, I am in great distress. Oh, I need to fall into the hands of the Lord, for His mercy is great. As you're listening to this episode, can you see the application to you and your particular battle with the specific sinful desires of your flesh? Jesus warns us in Matthew 10, verse 28, "Don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him. Fear God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Oh, my friend, we need to fear the Lord. And it is critical that we daily walk in obedience to the command of 1 John 1:9, that we confess our sins. Why? Because the verse goes on to say, God is faithful. God is just. God will forgive us of our sins, and He will cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Oh, my friend, you and I have something that David, when he was writing the Psalms, did not have. You and I have the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing us from all of our sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this, "According to His great mercy, He caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead." Okay, great, but what does that mean? Well, that means that today you can, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that you may receive mercy and find God's grace to help you in your time of need, Hebrews 4:16. This is why you can pray, right along with David in Psalm 25:7, "God, remember not the sins of my youth. Don't hold my transgressions against me. Rather, according to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, forgive me." Okay, now let's focus our attention on the words, "according to your steadfast love, remember me," in Psalm 25:7. Think with me for a few moments about God's steadfast love. Now, I have a question for you. What if God were fickle? What if God's love for you had limits? What if there came a point where God said, "That's it. I have had enough of your sinful shenanigans. I am done with you"? Well, thankfully, that's not who God is. So that's not what God will do. In Exodus 34, verse 6, it tells us that He is the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I love those words. Praise God, He abounds in steadfast love. Can I get an amen to that? In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." By the way, did you hear the command that was given to us in that verse? Let me repeat it. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34. "Give thanks to the Lord," there's the command, "for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." I'm afraid that all too often, we tend to ignore that command and just dismiss it out of hand. We are to daily thank God for His steadfast love. Are you doing that? I know I need to work on that. How many times a day do you sin? Seriously, I want you to think about this for a moment. Given an approximate number here, how many times in any given day do you sin? One or two? Half a dozen? Dozen or more? How many times in any given day do you choose to turn your back on God in favor of King Me? How many times each and every day are you guilty of idolatry? How many times a day, now think about this, how many times a day does God extend to you His amazing mercy, His awesome grace, and His steadfast love? How many times a day does God do that for you? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Well, in our study of Psalm 25, we've talked about shame. We've talked about the guilt of our sin. I mean, you and I are positionally guilty before a holy and righteous God. We are experientially filled with shame because we've chosen to turn our back on God. We've willfully chosen to worship King Me. We've willfully chosen to make me, self, the Lord of my life instead of the One who alone is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As a result, you and I have both experienced guilt and shame because we've chosen to reject God's unlimited divine power to be holy, even as He is holy. We have chosen instead to live in favor of our own frail and feeble weaknesses, all so that we can enjoy the wicked pleasures of sin for a season. And yet, are you hearing me? And yet, in spite of all of that, Job chapter 10, verse 12 tells us that God has granted to me life and steadfast love. God's care has preserved my spirit. My friend, God's love for you reached the ultimate crescendo when He hung on the cross of Calvary. It was His steadfast love that motivated Him to offer His Son as the atoning sacrifice for your rebellion against Him and mine as well. It's His steadfast love that keeps you from becoming a greasy smear on the pavement right here and right now. Not because of anything that you do or don't do, it's because of His steadfast love. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love for you endures forever. Psalm 106, verse 1. God's love for you is steadfast. God's love for you endures. God's love for you stands true forever. Do you understand the depths of what we're saying here? I said earlier in this episode, and I repeat it once again here, God's love for you is not dependent upon your purity. His love for you is not contingent upon your right behavior. God's love endures your sin. His love endures your fickleness and endures your selfishness and endures your humanness, and not just for a brief time, but for forever. In Isaiah 54, verse 10, God Himself says this, "Oh, the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but My steadfast love shall not depart from you. My covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you." Isaiah 54, 10. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 asks this question, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance?" I mean, who does that? The verse goes on to say, "God does not retain His anger forever because He delights in His steadfast love." In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, we read that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. Oh, don't miss this. It is God's steadfast love that you can trust in no matter your circumstances, no matter your choices, no matter your screw-ups. God not only practices His steadfast love, He is steadfast love. His love for you is steadfast, not because He wants to, not because He chooses to, not even because He's somehow forced to. It's because it's His character. It's who God is. Isaiah 63, verse 7 says, "I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that God has granted me and the great goodness that He has granted, according to His compassion, according to the abundance of His steadfast love." This is exactly why, my friends, you can cry out the words of Psalm 6, verse 4, "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me, for the sake of Your steadfast love." In Psalm 51, verse 1, David prays, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to Your steadfast love, according to Your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." And in Psalm 69, verses 16 through 18, David prays, "Answer me, O Lord, for Your steadfast love is good. According to Your abundant mercy, please turn to me. Hide not Your face from Your servant. I am in distress. Please make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Oh God, redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. Psalm 69, verses 16 through 18. You can pray the words of Psalm 109, verses 21 and 22. And the scriptures guarantee God will hear you. But you, oh God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake. Because your steadfast love is good, deliver me. And listen to what David says in Psalm 64, verses 3 through 5. He says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, God, I will lift up my hands and my soul will be satisfied. In our text of Psalm 25, verse 7, not only does David talk about God's steadfast love, but he also says in the verse, for the sake of your goodness. A few years ago, some of you may remember this, a popular chorus was sung in many of their churches across the nation, and it included this. No, I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to quote it to you. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. The goodness of God is often sung about. It's spoken of. In fact, it's often used in response to when good or bad things happen in our lives. Let me give you an example. You've probably expressed this yourself. Someone avoids a horrific accident because they had car trouble or because their flight was delayed. And our response is, oh, isn't God good? Or maybe a family member is blessed with a financial gift in a time of need, and we'll talk with them about how good God is. Oh yeah, God is indeed good. But he's good not because he's doing those things or not doing those things. He's good because that's who he is. In Mark chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus declares, no one is good except God alone. In Psalm 34, verse 8, David exclaims, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Are you doing that? Are you daily taking refuge in him? Is he sitting on the throne of your heart right now? Right now? Right now? Right now? God's goodness is something that I think all too often we tend to take for granted. I think we don't fully understand it. And as a result, we don't fully appreciate it. God does not just do good things. He is good. Goodness is a part of God's character. He cannot not be good. If he ceased to be good, he would cease to be God. In Psalm 145, verse 9, we read, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Again, I refresh your memory of a question I asked a few moments ago. How many times today have you sinned? How many times this week have you sinned? How many times this month, this year, in your entire lifetime, how many sins have you committed? How many times have you deserved God's wrath, God's anger, God's judgment, God's punishment? And how many times has God extended to you his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, his love, his steadfast love that abounds and endures forever? In Psalm 86, verse 5, it says, you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call on you. Yes, my friend, as Psalm 25, verse 8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners. He teaches you and I his way. Oh, how abundant is God's goodness, which God has stored up for those who fear him, for those who take refuge in him. Psalm 31, 19. Well, even now, in the midst of your battle for purity, you can cry out to him, answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. And according to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Well, I look forward to getting together with you again next week for episode number 17 of the Point of Purity podcast. Until then, oh, may God continue to bless you as you continue to serve him.